Lord Jesus, we thank you for gathering us together this day to worship you and to be fed with the bread from heaven which comes down through your Holy Spirit. We pray that you guide us now as we meditate upon your word and open our hearts, make them receptive to it. And grant that the comfort that you have for each of your elect may be ours. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. And it's been quite a while since we've been giving sermons now, but the move that we've gone through is we're going to kind of get organized, got our act together a little bit. And so we're glad to continue now to work through the Gospel of John. The text this morning is in John chapter 6. We invite you to open your Bibles with us. Text begins at verse 14 of John chapter 6 and runs through verse 27. And we've got a real key time here in the life of Christ. You remember, after he was baptized, he was driven out by the Spirit into the wilderness and tempted by the devil. And one of the temptations that the devil gave was that he took Jesus to the top of a high mountain and showed him all the glories of all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, "I'll give you all this if you will bow down and worship me." And this temptation is being repeated here in John chapter 6. There is a tremendous groundswell here to take Jesus by force and make him a king. And this thing was triggered by the happening out in the wilderness, the only miracle of Jesus that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the feeding of the 5,000. You remember that the Lord had gone out into the wilderness, a large crowd had followed him, he taught them, and then it started getting toward the close of day. They didn't have anything to eat, and he used what a little boy had, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, gave thanks to his Father, and fed the whole multitude. And the people immediately thought of what Moses had done so many years before, or God had done through Moses, but they gave Moses the credit for it. Feeding the people out in the wilderness for 40 years with manna from heaven. They drew the connection between Moses and Christ. They wanted to make him a king. Now, there's a little bit of confusion in this text, as you see, starting with verse 14. "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.' When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself to pray." Now, the people had this all wrong. They wanted to take him by force and make him a king. What they didn't realize is that he already was a king. He was born a king. Remember when the wise men came from the east? And they said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." So they didn't have to make Jesus a king. He was born a king. He is a king. But not the kind of king they wanted. And this chapter, which starts with such a groundswell to make him king, is going to end up with him being hated and rejected, and the crowds are going to go away very bitterly disappointed. Because the kingdom is not of this world. Now, let's skip down to verse 22 before we get into the other part of it. "The day following," now that's the day following the feeding of the 5,000. "The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone." Now a little parenthesis, "however," or "howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh to the place where they did eat bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and got in boats and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. a little bit of a confusion here. The people that were out there knew, the ones that were fed with the 5,000, they knew that there was only one boat there. They saw the disciples get in the boat. Jesus wasn't with them. The boat pushed off from shore. Away it went, and darkness fell. Now, the next morning, a fleet from Tiberias came. This evidently had spread. A bunch of people from Tiberias took boats, sailed over near the place where the miracle took place. The other ones that were still there were trying to figure out what happened to Jesus. He wasn't there. The disciples weren't there, so they got boats from somewhere, and they took off for Capernaum seeking for Christ. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Well, when did you come here? How did you get over here? When did you come? He didn't answer them, at least not the way they wanted. He answered and said to them, Verily I say unto you, verily, verily I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now this is going to trigger a conversation which we'll get into, God willing, next week. But now let's back up to this middle section. One of the most mysterious sections in all Scripture. And one of the famous night scenes that you find in the Bible. That's a very interesting thing, by the way, to study the night scenes in Scripture. All the things that happen during the darkness of night. Well, this is one of them. Verse 16. Now when evening was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship. The King James says ship. It wasn't a ship. It was a boat. You think of a ship, you think of something like a great big battleship. That's not what it was. A fishing boat. They entered into a boat and went over the sea toward Capernaum. Now, this particular miracle is also recorded in Matthew, and it's recorded in Mark. And when you compare these three accounts, Matthew, Mark, and John, some very interesting details come out. You can do that at home. But some of the comments in the sermon will be taken from the information we have in Matthew and Mark. And one of the things is that when the disciples went down to the sea and entered into the boat, they were following the command of Jesus Christ. This is extremely important. Extremely important. Because the scene that unfolds here on the darkness of night out there on that sea is something that you and I relate to. This is you and I in that boat. What the disciples went through is the same experience you and I are going through. There is no difference. We can learn a lot from it. Fact number one, Jesus told them to get into the boat, sail over the sea to Capernaum, so they were obeying his command when they did this. This is extremely important. The journey started out, at least it was very late evening, possibly even just at sunset. So the disciples knew that their journey was going to be during the night. This didn't faze them. Many of them, you remember, were commercial fishermen. They knew how to sail on the sea. They were at home in a boat. Peter, for one, a few others, they were fishermen, commercial fishermen. They spent their lives out here on this Sea of Tiberias. So they weren't afraid of this when they started out. And it was now dark, but Jesus was not come unto them. What was he doing? Well, the other Gospels tell us that he was up in a mountain praying. This was a very key time in his life, a tremendous temptation. The kingship was offered to him. He had to have his feet on the ground. Went up into the mountain, prayed for guidance from his heavenly Father. So the disciples now are alone. Verse 18, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind. Now all of a sudden, one of these tremendous storms comes upon the Sea of Galilee. This is not the first time we read of something like this. The sea was surrounded by mountains, and very often winds came gushing down the valleys and within a matter of seconds could turn a sea that was so calm that the surface was like a face of glass. It could turn that thing into a turmoil. Waves that crash over the boat so that even seasoned fishermen were afraid for their lives. This isn't the first time this has happened. And what makes it worse, I suppose, is that it's at night. It's dark. And they're all alone, and Jesus is nowhere to be seen. Now, this is an experience that is not uncommon for God's elect. And this whole thing is a picture of the journey that you and I have through this very wicked world to get to our eternal home. And a few passages that talk on this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 tells us this. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. You start right here. We are in this world, but we are not of it. And this world lies in wickedness, and the world that was then condemned Jesus Christ and rejected Him, it's the same world we're living in. There's no more love for Christ in this world today than there was back when He was crucified. Nor is there any agreement between light and darkness, nor is there any love between the children of the devil and the children of God. Bitter strife and contention and hatred. So the storm that they encountered out there on that sea as they were journeying across to Capernaum, the same sort of storms you and I run into. No difference. James chapter 4, verse 4 tells us this, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And you're going to see this thing unfold in this chapter. If Jesus wanted to be popular, all He had to do was accept their offer to be king, but then march to their drum roll, be the kind of king that they wanted Him to be. Then He would have been fine with them. Very popular. But when He chose instead to follow the commands of His Father and to do things His Father's way, and to be the kind of king His Father wanted Him to be, and to set up the kind of kingdom His Father wanted Him to set up, then there was enmity and hatred that followed. We're going to see it by the end of the chapter. And it culminates in a vicious, vicious murder on the cross. But now we've got a choice to make too. Now you can't go through the world pleasing everybody and loving everyone. You can't be a friend of God, a friend of mammon. Children are studying that in the Bible study in Matthew. No man can serve two masters, Jesus said. You're either going to hate the one and love the other, or you'll hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Now, you take a choice. It's a choice every one of us has to make. Now, James tells us if we love the world, then we're enemies with God. There's no middle ground here on something like this. In 2 Peter chapter 1:19, we read this. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now this world is described here as being a dark place. And the Holy Spirit is not kidding. Heard the reading in Romans today. The natural mind simply cannot accept the things of God. It doesn't know Him. It can't. There's light versus darkness. We found this theme right way back in Genesis. The very first thing God did when there was darkness upon the face of the earth was create light. And in John's Gospel, we had this very same thing, this contrast between the light and darkness. In Him was life, and the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Word comprehended can be translated overcame. There's a struggle between light and darkness. Now the disciples are out here on this sea in the dark, and there's this terrible storm. And now what? So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, which would put them about in the middle of the sea, be about 3 miles out, and probably most of that came about when they first set out. And then the storm came, and you read the other Gospels, and you find out they were rowing like crazy against it. They weren't getting anywhere. They were rowing right into the teeth of a strong wind. But give them credit for this. They didn't turn around and go back, which would have been the easy thing to do. Their Savior had told them, I want you to get into the boat. You row across the sea to Capernaum, and that's what they were trying to do. The command was, row, row, row your boat, only not gently down the stream. It was against a very, very, very difficult and strong wind, and they kept at it. Give them credit for that. Even though it seemed like it was impossible to get anywhere, it seemed like an impossible command. And up until then, Jesus hadn't come, and you know, I've thought of the words of Job here, because Job suffered through the very same thing back in chapter 30 of Job, verse 26. Listen to what he said in his trial. When I looked for good, then evil came to me. And when I waited for light, there came darkness. And that's all it was, darkness. And then in Psalm 112, verse 4, unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. And well, God says light is going to shine in the darkness, and here it did. When they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing nigh unto the boat. Now comes the odd reaction. They were afraid. Why do you think they were afraid? They weren't expecting this. They did not expect to see Jesus out on the sea in the storm. That's not where they expected to see him. And when they did, the other Gospels tell us that they thought it was a spirit. They didn't recognize that it was him. A lot of times, I think the same thing is true with you and me. We do not expect Jesus to come to us in storms. We somehow tend to think that if Jesus is with us, everything is going to be real nice. That's the message just being thrown out in our day and age. But that's not true. It's not true at all. Jesus comes to us in storms because there are blessings for us in these storms. That's the thing to remember. The disciples were in the boat because Jesus told them to be there. That's the thing that makes all the difference. If they had gone off on their own and done this, they'd have been in real trouble. But they didn't. They were in the middle of the storm because they were following the command of Christ, and then they had every right to expect that the Lord was going to bless them in this, and that he was going to come to them, and he did. Isaiah chapter 45. Verse 7. God says this, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, if you're in the dark, and a lot of times it seems like we are, we don't know where to go, we don't know what to do, we're in the middle of a problem, we're praying for guidance, we don't seem to get any. Well, if you're in the dark, it's just God put you there. And there's a reason for that. Now look at Isaiah 45, verse 3. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. You know, nature tells us this. And oh, sometimes you can walk across a field and you'll look down at your feet and see a precious stone. That happens sometimes. But that's not usually the way it works. Usually the precious stones are hidden under the earth. Sometimes buried deep under the earth. There are precious stones down there that you cannot get unless you dig down deep. And there are treasures here in the darkness. In the storms that we go through, in the trials that we go through, there are treasures here that God wants you to have. Your Father wants you to have these things, and there's no way you can have them unless you're in the dark and in the middle of the storm. And I'm old enough now. I was talking with my wife about this a while back. You know, when I was young, there were several things that I was afraid of that would happen to me in my life. And every single one of them has. Every single one of them that I dreaded has happened to me. And as I look back on it, there were treasures there. I got blessings by going through these things that I never would have gotten had I been calling the shots, because I wouldn't have done it. I was afraid. The things that I feared, Christ put me in the middle of and showed me tremendous blessing. The same thing with every child of God. This is no uncommon thing. Now the disciples saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming close to the ship. They were afraid. But he said unto them, "It is I. Be not afraid." Notice what he did. He didn't tell them not to be afraid at first, because I don't even think that would have worked. What he did is identify himself. It's me. First, he drew their attention away from the storm to himself. And then once their eyes were on him, then the comforting thing, "Be not afraid." Now, this was a terrifying night for the disciples. And it did last most of the night. One of the other gospel writers tell us that Jesus didn't come until the fourth watch of the night. That's right before dawn, my friends. And if you've ever worked a night shift, and maybe I've mentioned this before, if you've ever worked a night shift and you're really tired, and you're really, really beat out, it's a very, very pleasant thing to see the light start to dawn in the east and you know that the night is over. And that's what they had here. It was the fourth watch during the night. Well, why did Jesus leave them out there all night? Why didn't he come to them earlier in the night? Well, you know, God is never in a hurry. There's a beautiful, beautiful verse in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. It reads this way: "Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him." See, the timing is always so important. And if there's one thing that has amazed me in Scripture, it's the timing of things. What you and I have to remember is that the God that we worship is our Father. And he's called the Almighty God because he controls everything. He controls every grain of sand in a sandstorm. He controls every drop of rain. He controls every wave. He controls all the wind. And God is not in any hurry. You and I, a lot of times, would like to get out of this mess, I mean, like right now. God says, no, now is not the time. There are still some precious gems that I want you to find in that darkness of yours. And when you find them, and when you receive all the blessings from that storm that I'm going to give you, then I'll take you out of it. But not until. "Therefore doth the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you." Remember that. Now, there's another miracle that's not quite so evident in verse 21. Then they willingly received him into the boat. Now the word willingly is interesting there. Christ will not come where he is not wanted. He never forces himself on anyone. You've got to be willing to have him and want to have him if you're going to have him. And the disciples were. But then comes another miracle. And immediately, the ship was at the land where they went. Try to picture this. They launched out on the sea, probably around sunset. They got out in the middle of the sea. This tremendous storm came. They rowed all night. Mark says they were toiling. The word means fatigued. Mark also tells us, by the way, that when they were down there struggling with the sea, the Lord was watching them. He was up on the mountaintop praying and watching them. They weren't as alone as they thought they were. He was watching them. And they rowed all night, making hardly any progress once that storm hit. But then, when Jesus got into the boat, miraculously, all of a sudden there they were at shore. The last part of the journey went so very, very quickly. Why? Because Jesus came to them in a very personal way. It reminded me of the beautiful Psalm 23. When you read that, do you notice that in the first three verses, Christ is talked about in the third person? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But then in the middle of trouble, he's talked about in the second person. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You see how close he comes? Same thing he did in this storm. He came very, very close, got into the boat with them, and all of a sudden the journey was over. It's the same way with you and me. You know, the first part of the journey is so long, and it's so very, very difficult, and we struggle, and we struggle, and we row, and we row, and we row, and we don't seem to get anywhere. We try to live according to how God wants us to live, but we fail one time after another. Read Romans chapter 7. The good that I would do, I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, that I do. This is constant struggle of you and I rowing against the wind, seemingly not getting anywhere. And heaven is such a far place. But that all is going to change in one split second, my friend. When Jesus Christ comes close in the middle of the final storm, gets into the boat with you, you're going to be there. The thief hanging on the cross in utter pain. And Christ said, verily, verily, I say unto you, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Lazarus laying in misery at the gate of the rich man. And in one second he passed from misery to eternal glory. One second. That's all it takes. The last part of the journey comes so very, very quickly. God willing, we will continue with the account then of the miracle of the 5,000, feeding of the 5,000, John chapter 6 next week. But for now, let's close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, when we follow your commands, it very often happens that we find ourselves in the middle of a storm and surrounded by intense darkness. There are times when we don't know what to do. There are times when we're just completely out of control of the situation, and it seems as if you are so far away and that you don't really care. It seems as if you've forgotten about us. But help us to see with spiritual eyes instead of physical eyes, and help us to realize that you are even now at the right hand of our Heavenly Father interceding for us. You are very aware of our situation. You see us as we toil through this world. Help us to realize that there are tremendous blessings for us in the middle of the storm and in the middle of the darkness, and that the timing is all in the hand of our Father. and that finally, when the timing is right, he will deliver us. And the final part of the journey will pass so very, very quickly, and we will be with you on the shore on the other side. I pray this in your name. Amen.